to bring to you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Portland, Oregon. And I will ask you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to the 90th Psalm. And note that the caption of this psalm is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. According to Hebrew authority, this 90th psalm and the following 8 or 9 psalms are all the production of Moses. Moses was not only a statesman, a lawgiver, a leader of his people, but he was a poet of the highest order. And this 90th Psalm and the 91st Psalm are the Psalm of Moses. In the original Hebrew, it is written in Hebrew meter, a peculiar trait of all poetry. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them, that is mankind, away as with a flood. They are asleep. In the morning they are like the grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy works appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. This psalm is both a prayer and a song. In Revelation 15:3, we read of some standing upon a sea of glass, and we're told that they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." The first clause in this quotation, "Great and marvelous are thy works," is the song of Moses. The last clause, "Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints," is the song of the Lamb. This 90th psalm is a song of Moses, and the 91st psalm is the song of the Lamb. And these two psalms present to us a picture of the plan of God as contained in and revealed through the Old and New Testament. In this 90th psalm, Moses sings of man's original perfection in Eden. He tells us of his fall and of the curse or sentence of death that came upon him. He gives us the reason for the permission of this, the permission of evil. And then in this prayer and in this hymn, he prays for the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet. We have just quoted a part of Acts 3:19 to 21. We call your attention to the fact that these words of Peter are not addressed directly as a promise and a prophecy to the church of this gospel age. It is stated for their information. But these words are addressed by Peter to Jews, to the Jews who had been brought together by the miracle which he performed upon the man born lame from his birth. And he calls their attention to the necessity for repentance on the part of that people, on their part, that their sin someday, sometime, as is purposed in the plan of God, would be blotted out, when times of refreshing to them would come, and through them to the world, and the times of the restitution of all things spoken. So Moses calls attention in these first two verses to the need, and the reason for the need of a time of restoration. Notice this first verse, and I quote here from a translation that gives the correct sense of the Hebrew. The King James Version is rather ambiguous in the psalm, as in many other places in the Old Testament scriptures. Literally in the Hebrew, I'm told, this reads, "O Lord, thou wast our dwelling place in a generation, even in the generation." Notice Moses calls God's attention to the fact that once he was mankind's dwelling place, that God once dwelt with man and was pleased so to do. "Thou wast our dwelling place in a generation, even in the generation." That generation was Adam's generation. Adam in perfection. God was pleased with him, pleased with his handiwork, as Adam and Mother Eve came from his hands, panoplied with all the potentialities of human perfection which they enjoyed. God dwelt with them, and they with God. Moses recognized this, and so he called God's attention to it in this prayer and mentioned the fact. God, for more than 4,000 years, did not deign again to dwell with men. And Moses recognized that fact. It wasn't until Jesus, the Christ, in his resurrected glory, brought life and immortality to the light which he preached even in the flesh, and which message he passed on to his disciples also to proclaim. It wasn't until then that the Scripture again speak of God dwelling with any of the human race. In his first epistle, the Apostle John goes into this in considerable detail. So these two, Adam and Eve in perfection, were the only members of humanity who could be said to have dwelt in God until this gospel age. Colossians 3:3, John 17 and 21, and 1 John 4:13, 16 all mentioned the fact that in this gospel age, God has been pleased to dwell with some, and they to dwell with him, not as members of the human race, but as a new creation. And of this new creation, the Lamb sings, and we sing of God's purposes together with him, as the Revelator presents the matter. In verse 2, God's past and present eternity is emphasized. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What a basis upon which to rest one's hope. The God who is eternal and who changeth not, a covenant-keeping God. Then, in the third verse, he calls our attention to a basic truth associated with God's plan on behalf of man. Thou turnest man to destruction. 6,000 years of human history bears testimony to this fact. Jesus spoke of this when he mentioned the broad road that leadeth to destruction, and to the many, the mass of mankind, like a mighty flood, pouring down that broad road to destruction. But connected with this is a note of hope. And this is the theme of the Song of Moses, the promise of God. Thou turnest man to destruction and saith, God says it, not man. God has promised, saying, return, ye children of men, somewhere, sometime. God purposes and has purposed from the beginning to reverse this process of death and to restore in that time the willing and the obedient of Adam's race. Then in verse 4 he tells us the time, about the time when this is to occur. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday. When it is past, and a watch in the night. Yes, the darkness that has enveloped the world of mankind for more than 6,000 years will not be fully vanished. And the conditions represented by this darkness fully vanquished until these 1,000 years are finished. We are told by the prophet that in the beginning of this 1,000-year day, it is like the morning spread upon the mountains, neither day nor night. But at evening time, when the sun should be going down again, strange paradox, unequaled in nature, it shall be full light. And the Revelator tells us when that is accomplished, they'll have no need for the sun by day nor the moon by night. For the Lord God and the Lamb shall be the light of it. Yes, 1,000 years will then be in his sight, and also in the sight of those who will have been blessed with the opportunity of walking in the light of that day to full perfection of manhood. It will seem as but a watch in the night. Then the next six verses, 5-10 including, mentions 15 evils that have been associated with this permission of evil and the penalty of death that came upon mankind through Adam's disobedience and has rested upon the race for the past 6,000 years. First, carried away. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. The dying process. And he adds, they are asleep. The word as is interpolated, as you'll note, from the text. It's an italic. Not only was man affected physically, but man was affected mentally. Mental activity of the perfect man began to diminish, and his mind and memory became dimmed, until at the age of 930 years, we are told that he died. And then he introduces a figure of speech that they grow up like grass, reaching maturity. And then he says they flourish, or literally in the Hebrew, they struggle. They struggle to attain maturity. It isn't an easy matter for fallen humanity to reach maturity. Until very recent years, more than 50% of those who have been born of women have died in infancy. Sometimes the ratio has been even greater. And they are cut down. The Hebrew reads, gradually weakened. How true that is. When we reach maturity, well, we're over the top of the hill. And from that time on, the course is downward. Sixth, withereth, like the grass, they withereth. Decrepitude comes creeping in insidiously. It comes upon us. And then, seventh, we are consumed as the grass is consumed. Death. These are the seven steps or stages in the dying process or in the life. In that existence which man calls life or living, but which the Bible points out, from the cradle to the tomb, is only a process of dying. As medical science tells us, every stage of human existence from infancy to the grave is pathological. That's a medical term for sickness, disease, a condition of sickness and disease. And that is true. Then he tells how in this experience is troubled. We're troubled. Yes. Isn't that true? Under the most favorable conditions, trouble intrudes. Then ninth, he speaks of the iniquities. The word iniquity has the thought of rebellion. Man rebels against this condition of dying. He rebels against the inequities of his environment. Tenth, he speaks of the secret sins. You remember in the 19th Psalm, the psalmist there prays. And it is a millennial age prayer. Although in principle, it is just as applicable to all believers in all ages, cleanse thou me from secret fault. Let them not have dominion over me. Then the psalmist says, I will be freed from the great transgression. This 19th psalm is a millennial age psalm. It represents the prayerful attitude of the believing overcomers of that age, as well as in spirit of this gospel age. 11th, he tells us, all our days are thus passed away under this death sentence in wrath. And at last, the 12th, it says, after all, our life is as a tale that is told. It's an empty story. Billions have had the same experience and can relate the same failures and the emptiness of it all. As the wise man said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. 13th, he tells us it is labor. And how true that is. One of the concomitants of the curse, as it was pronounced upon our first parents, that by the sweat of their face they would eat their bread until they returned unto the dust. Labor for their food. Yes, it is labor to even live. Food or no food. And it is sorrow. Yes, weeping may endure for the night, the psalmist says, but not until the morning will joy come. And it will come in the morning. And then the 15th item that he mentions is that finally, as in the 7th, we are consumed, we pass away. Lifespan ends. In the 11th and the 12th verses, notice the 11th. After mentioning this long list of the sorrows that encompass and envelop man individually and collectively under this death sentence, he asks and answers a question. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear is thy wrath. The question is a universal one. Consciously or unconsciously upon the lips of every individual who has ever lived. Why does God permit evil? Why did he permit this condition of death to come to pass? And he answers his question, even according to thy fear, thy wrath. Notice there are words there that are interpolated. The translators of the King James Version thought that these words were necessary in order to correctly present the thought, yet they are misleading rather than instructive. Even according to thy fear, thy wrath. God had a purpose in the permission of evil. And we are told that that purpose has to do with the fear, the reverence of God. You know, this word power is an old English word. This King James Version is 350 years old. And words often have a very different significance than they have today. In fact, I remember in my early school days, in the grammar that we used, the term appeared as to the power of words. And it was explained that the power of a word was in its meaning. The meaning of a word is the power of the Word. We are told that the Word of God is powerful. It is. The intent, the purpose, the mind of God, the meaning, the words which He inspired these holy men to use when they wrote concerning Him is powerful. And the thought here in this question, what is the meaning of this period of wrath, of the permission of evil? And God answers it saying, that men might learn to reverence me. And surely that will be fulfilled when, in the close of that 1,000 years, mankind, looking back upon their terrible experience with sin and death, and back upon their glorious experience with the reign of righteousness of their Redeemer, they will have learned, they will have had indelibly impressed upon their hearts and minds a spirit of reverence for the great God who designed all this, and through His power and His various agencies bringing it to pass. Verses 12 to 17 belong to the millennial age. Just as in 5 and 10, the turning to destruction, verses 12 to 17 shows the returning of mankind from death. Notice the 5th verse, or the 9th verse, the clause there, all our days are past, under the conditions we've already delineated, how true that was of mankind for 6,000 years. So in the 14th verse, we read, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Notice the contrast. All our days under the wrath of God. All our days under the mercy of God. What a contrast that will be when man has experienced both the wrath of God and the favor of God. We have an interesting psalm in the same connection. The 136th Psalm. Notice at your leisure that in the Psalm that every verse ends with the phrase, His mercy. The word endureth is in italics. It is not in the original and does not belong in the text. The mercy, His mercy for the age. Yes, the millennial age is the age of mercy. God has arranged it so. His mercy will endure, persist, be the outstanding factor in the 1,000 years of Christ's millennial reign. And the purpose? Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. In the 12th verse, Moses emphasizes this thought, and it has to do with this millennial age feature of the divine plan. So teach to number our days, that we may apply hearts unto wisdom. Yes, they will be taught to properly use the days of the 1,000 years of Christ's millennial reign, that they may apply in and during those days their hearts unto wisdom. So he prays, return, O Lord, let it repent thee concerning thy servant. The word repent has the thought of change. Return, O Lord. Turn again, O Lord. Change your plan and set aside the reign of sin and of death. In that third chapter of Acts to which we already have referred, we are told that these times of refreshing and restitution shall come again from the presence of the Lord, of Jehovah, the turning again, the about face of Jehovah, turning his face formerly turned away from man, turning it back with blessings in mercy toward the hosts of mankind. What is the wisdom which they learn? It is the wisdom which all must find and develop. To hate iniquity and to love righteousness. That will be the test then. It is the test in this gospel age of the Lord's professed people. It was the test of the servants of God in the ages past. You know, there are some things that we are commended for hating. Paradoxical and strange as it may seem. Of Jesus our head it is written, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy brethren. Writing to the church at Ephesus, the Revelator commends the church. He said, thou hast tried them who claim that they are apostles and are not, and have proved them to be liars. And then further on, in the church at Pergamos, he commends that church because they hated the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Yes, our love for righteousness must be so intense that everything that fails to measure up to the just standards of Almighty God, we abhor. Even in their beginnings, as well as in their ultimate end. This prayer of verse 12 teaches us the number of days does not apply to this gospel age. It applies to the millennial age. Although the principle, the righteous principle involved, God's righteous principle and righteous laws are applicable to man in any age at any time. But Moses is praying in respect to the times of the restitution which he foresaw. Thus contrasts verses 14-15 with verses 9 and 10. 15, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, wherein we have seen evil. God's ways are equal. And when his glorious plan has reached its full consummation, and men look back upon an accomplished fact, the restoration of all things spoken, they will be able to praise the Lord for the fact that according to their years of experience under the reign of sin and death, God has wrought compensation in the blessings of the millennial reign of his Son. So he says, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. The prophet tells us that in the consummation of this purpose, in the great final note of the song of Moses, that the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh see it together. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. May the Lord add you blessing. Our Father who art in heaven, We come before thee to hallow thy holy name. We come before thee as thy children, taught as thou hast promised and instructed of thee. We come with hearts filled with gratitude and with love toward thee for the many blessings that thou hast been pleased to bestow upon us and the favors of life that we have enjoyed. Be with thy people here assembled in the following meetings of this convention. Yea, be with thy people wherever they may be. Wherever they may be calling upon thee out of good and honest hearts, bless them according to the riches of thy grace in Christ Jesus. In his name, amen.